take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of tonight's study is, Don't You Know? Now, this is kind of an interesting question, I guess. Or at least it's something to ponder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a very young church, very young in their faith, very young in their growth in their faith. In fact, he had to write another letter back to them, going through a lot of the similar things with them because they just hadn't grown yet. But beginning in verse 16, he says, Don't you know? Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Father, I come to you tonight. And I pray, Father, that you'll just let that sink in to us all. Wherever anyone is that's listening right now, I just pray that they'll understand that you don't do things halfway ever. When you come in to dwell in us, you come completely in. And so now we are the temple of God, and your Spirit lives in us. And so, Lord, we need to take care of the temple. We need to get rid of the things there that are not worthy to be there in your presence. We need to do what you've called us to do rather than what we want to do. So Lord, help us in that, because it's a difficult thing. Because we're sinful people. Even though we've been forgiven, we many times turn to our own ways. I ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. What an honor that God would choose to come and live inside of us. He didn't have to. He could be a God from afar. He could be a God who basically shares His Word with us and then says, this is what you ought to do. But no, He chose to come and live with us. In fact, if you go back into the time of the Hebrews, as they were in slavery, and as they were led out of slavery by Moses, you recall that God gave Moses the directions to build a tabernacle. He said, the reason I want you to build this tabernacle is because I want to come and live among you. He could not come and live inside of anyone yet because Jesus had not paid the ultimate price yet. The ultimate sacrifice had not been made yet. But he wanted to come and live among them. And so they built a tabernacle, and every day you would see the pillar of smoke during the day and the pillar of fire at night, signifying that God was right there in the midst of them. But now, because of what Christ has done for us, Paul says, now God has come to live. God's Spirit has come to live in His temple, which is you. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You are the building, the place where God wants to come and dwell, a house for God to live in. Now, you might say, well, how could God live in me? Oh, and also live in you, and you, and you, and you, and you. How could God do that? Well, God can do anything. God's able to do that. But the fact is He wants to move in. And He doesn't just want to come and be a part-time person that comes and stays a couple of weeks and then goes somewhere else. He wants to come and live inside of us. And in fact, David mentions that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. David said, Solomon, we're not going to just build an okay temple. We're going to build something worthy to house God. Now, what's interesting about that is I'm not so sure that God really wanted a temple like that. Although he allowed them to do it, and he allowed his Spirit to dwell there in the Holy of Holies, as he was in the tabernacle, now he was in the temple. But you know what? He desired more than anything. He desired to be in the hearts of the people. He desired to live with them. Now, when they built that temple, if it was put into today's monetary system, how much it cost to build it, it cost approximately $174 billion to build that temple. Now, put that in perspective. Back in 1965 or 6, I can't remember, I think 65, they built the eighth wonder of the world, the Houston Astrodome, for $6.2 million. And people thought, how could you spend that much money on a building like that? Well, not too long ago, they built another building just outside of Dallas called Cowboy Stadium, and it was almost $2 billion. So you think about a building that's, in today's monetary system, $174 billion. In fact, there were 20 tons of gold alone in there, which is 40,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it says this: Then the priests withdrew from the holy place. All the priests were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And the trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and saying, He is good. His love endures forever. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. And Paul says, now you are that temple. Now you are that temple. The temple that the Jews went to worship at is not the temple where God is choosing to dwell. He's choosing to dwell inside of his people. And I don't think it cost $174 billion to put us together. Some of us got out a lot cheaper than that, right? Okay, so the building that God has for us is us. And by the way, he's the one who put us together. Scripture says he knit us together in our mother's womb. It's an abode. Now, the difference between a building and an abode is a building is a place you go in and out of. An abode is a place where you go and live. And the abode is not necessarily a physical building at all. It's our hearts. It's where God wants to live and stay and enjoy the fellowship with us. Why would God move from a multi-billion dollar mansion into a sinner's heart? You ever thought about that? Only one reason. His love. That's why. See, he doesn't love buildings. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves your neighbor. He even loves that old crotchety old guy that you run into every once in a while. Nobody look at each other right now, okay? So anyway. Proverbs 4:23 is a significant statement towards this. It says this: Above all else, guard your heart, because it is, the old King James says, it's the wellspring of life. Everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. See, God chooses to come and dwell inside of us, in our hearts. The wellspring of our life. So it's the honor of having God come and not just visit us, not come and just walk through from time to time, but to live inside of us. It's an honor. It's also a habitation. It's His personal dwelling space. Think about it. I mean, God is wanting not only to live inside of us, He's wanting to put all of His touches on His new place. The Holy Spirit resides here, right inside of us. You are His home address. You might say, well, how could He have so many different home addresses? He's God. That's not a big deal. For Him, it's no big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, for we are all the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the whole picture that God is painting for us through the Apostle Paul is this. God doesn't want to be some celestial being watching things happen, although He is. He watches everything that happens. The Scripture says He's in every place, everywhere, at all times. There's not one place you could go, David says, that He's not there. But He wants to be right in the midst of your heart. Right in the midst of your life. He loves you so much and He cares so much for you. You are His personal dwelling space. You're His home address. And not only is that so, he's personally wanting to be active in our lives. In other words, He doesn't go into His own room, shut the door, and only come out when you knock on it and ask Him to. He wants to be active in our lives, doing His work in us. Now, honestly, when God begins to do His work in us, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it causes us pain because we like to hold on to what we like. And it's almost like God is prying our fingers away from those things. But the fact is this, anything that God chooses to do in our lives will never hurt us eternally. It will help us. It will grow us. It will mature us. It will make us more like His Son. Every single thing that He does in our lives is for a purpose. You are His personal dwelling place. And you are also His permanent dwelling place. God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to say, oh, I'm out of here. God, you can have it. You know, you yes, sir. No, we're not a timeshare. John chapter 14, verse 16 says it this way. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you for a few weeks. Oh, wait. No, it doesn't say that. Forever. Forever. There will never be a time when God packs up and leaves. He will be with you forever. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He has moved in to stay. Now, that could be a little scary if it was somebody else, right? Unless you really, really wanted him to be there. Do you really, really want him to be there? In fact, this is his house. This is his house. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So we have no more right to be in control of ourselves. We have every right to say, God, here I am. Whatever it is you want to do to me, do it. If you recall in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah was called into the presence of God, into the temple of God, in the very place where the smoke was, and the angels were flying overhead and they were singing praises to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah wept because he wasn't worthy to be in the presence of God. And God cried out, "Who will go for me? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Not much. Here I am. Send me, Lord." But he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." You see, when we have an experience with God, a true experience, not just a feel-good experience, when we have a true experience with God by faith, trusting Him, and beginning to walk in His way instead of our own way, God is saying, "Okay, now I have a plan. Here's your plan. And I have to mold you so that you can do the plan that I have for you." And part of that molding you is becoming more like my Son. And that's called holiness. And you might say, "Well, I don't want to be holier than anybody else." Listen, folks, that's got a bad rap on it. That kind of holiness is like the holiness that the Pharisees thought that they had because they were completing all the law, which they really weren't. No, the holiness that God is talking about is being set apart, different, changed, sanctified, useful for His work. So, realizing that we are now His temple, we've got to realize that we also need to not defile the temple that He lives in. Our heart is sacred. It is set apart. And so whatever we put into our heart better be good. I wonder, do we have a filter that we run everything through? Or do we just let everything come in, no matter what it is? "It's not going to bother me. Whatever it is, yeah, I'll take it. Okay." No. We need to be set apart. We need to listen. We need to read. We need to understand. We need to hear from God. Everything that we do needs to be run through the system of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is sacred. We can't allow unholy things to be brought in, or even worse, to be worshipped. And it's so easy because a lot of things of the world don't seem that bad. But let me ask you a question. If it's not that bad, and if it's perfect, which one do you want? I'll take perfect. Am I perfect? Not yet. No way. Someday we'll be in His presence. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." So here's the deal. God says, "Okay, I'm moving in. I'm going to dwell in your heart. But I don't dwell with other gods. I am God. So all the other little g gods that you have in your life, they got to go. There's no room for them here. They don't deserve to be here. They don't deserve to receive honor and glory and praise and worship." And so we've got to make a choice. Am I going to keep trying to sneak these things under the door at night or whatever? Am I going to continue to try to hold on to things of this world that are of no eternal value? Or am I going to keep my eyes fixed on Him? By following anything other than Him, we bring little g gods into our hearts. And God's asking us to follow Him and Him alone. Don't defile your body by bringing things in or allowing things that are there to stay, but to go through the house and get rid of the things that don't need to be there. And let's don't destroy the house that God has given us. There's an interesting story about Aaron's sons in Leviticus chapter 10. It says, "Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. They just did this on their own. So instead, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You see, there's no shortcuts. And you might think, that's a little over the top, God. I mean, couldn't he have just said, don't do it? He'd already said that. And he's also saying by this, you need to take it serious. I need to take it serious. God wants all of me. Not most of me, not 99% of me. Because if he, it always interests me that these products that are, you know, pushed at you on TV, this kills 99% of the germs. Okay, what about that other 1%? Can't we just kill them all instead of 99%? God doesn't want 99% of us. He wants all of us. He wants everything, our whole focus, our whole desires to be fixed on him. When we allow the dwelling place of God to be defiled, it will destroy us unless there is repentance. Now you recall what repentance means. Repentance means I'm going one direction and I see it's the wrong way. So I choose to turn around and go the other way. To repent before God is literally to say, God, I've held on to these things too long. I repent of them. I release them. And I turn to you because you are the only one that matters. And when we repent like that, it brings restoration in our hearts and our lives. God desires to live in his temple. And you are that temple. Don't you know? You are the temple of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reminder for all of us tonight that we are your temple. And you have desired, Lord, to live inside of us. And not only to live here, but to come in and to truly take control. Because you deserve that. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify you in our bodies. Father, I admit to you, there's many times that I don't give you full control. I continue to hold on to things I think are important. And they may not even be bad, really, but they're not the best. So, Lord, help me to pry my worldly fingers off of the things of this world and the things that I desire and just release and let go so that you can have complete control. That's what you desire, Lord. And you will continue to take us through trials until we realize that the only way to come out the other side is by letting go and following you. Help us, Lord. We need your help tonight. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.